Welcome to the Asbury First United Methodist Church Weekly Sermon. We hope you enjoyed this message by Stephen Cady. For more information about this podcast or other ways to connect, please visit asburyfirst.org.
In about 20 minutes, assuming we are able to stick it out for the whole sermon, no small feat, the ushers will wait on us for our morning tithes and offerings. On the one hand, it's such a simple act, the passing of a plate down the aisle, a chance to give something from that with which God has entrusted us. And yet, on the other hand, it is somewhat awkward, isn't it? And not just because very few of us actually carry cash these days, but it's awkward because of the expectation we often feel when that plate is coming our way. We can pretend, of course, that we don't feel it, like we're not feeling weird at all about passing it along without putting anything in it, and maybe that's true for a few of us out there, you know who you are, but certainly not all of us, is it? No, there's no getting around it. That is somewhat of an awkward moment, because even if we give in another way, something other than putting it in the plate, we mail our check, or we have it deducted from our account, or we use Venmo, or we go on the internet, or we remember Asbury First in our will, all very helpful and appreciated. If nobody sees us put anything in, how are they gonna know? Which, if we're honest, is part of what bothers us. Not that we need to announce it exactly. I sent in a check for $1,000 this week, so I'm just going to pass the plate along. No, that would be awkward for a totally different reason. In other words, it's not exactly that we need people to know how much we give. But there's something in us that wants people to know that we do, that we care about what's happening, that we believe in the mission and vision of the church. Which in and of itself is sort of a challenge, isn't it? After all, we don't really believe that the only way to express how much we care about something is in the money we give, do we? Or that whatever we scrape together on a Sunday morning is the full expression of our gratitude? Or that if we couldn't give anything, we deserve to be here any less? No. To be clear, you can be here whether you give anything at all. You could never put a dime in the offering plate, and you would still be a beloved child of God. We know somewhere deep that our worth has nothing to do with our worth or our wealth or the way that we use it. That's part of the beauty and the scandal of God's grace. It's there for all of us, whether we deserve it or not. But we also know somewhere inside that what we give does express something. Remember why we're here? Why we bother to drag ourselves out of bed on Sunday morning and make it to church or plop ourselves in front of the screen? Why we manage to make our way here? It's not simply to pass plates to one another. We could do that at any tapas restaurant. No. We are here because we believe in sharing life together. That's sort of the whole point. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And we're here to remind each other over and over again that the only way to life is through love. The gospel in four words: love leads to life. Only Jesus came to remind us that we don't love alone. That we can't love alone. That in order to love, we have to find a way into connection, into relationship, into community with other people, which is part of why we're here, to keep sharing with one another some of that love and finding our way towards life together. In other words, it takes an investment in one another. It takes an investment in community. It takes an investment in relationship. Sometimes that's of our time and talent. Both are helpful. and sometimes it's of our treasure. In other words, maybe the reason we sometimes feel awkward when we pass that plate down the aisle, down the row, is because somewhere deep we recognize that how we spend our money, like how we spend our time, matters. That every dollar we spend casts a vote for what we care most about in this world. And when we pass that plate, whether we put anything in it or not, it gives us a moment to stop and ask ourselves, what votes have I been casting this week, and am I willing to stand by them? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Fortunately for us, the passing of the offering plate is only one expression of community. One of 1,000 different ways we can put our money where our mouth is in the course of any given week, but it is one. And the good news is that whether we put anything in it or not, if we can find a way to invest in relationship, to invest in community, to invest in each other, we can find life. The kind of life that not even death can destroy. If we can do that, then friends, our whole life becomes our offering. Harder to fit in the plate, but it lasts a lot longer. Now, let's be honest, most of us are pretty far away from that. We struggle in the course of any given week to make sure that we're putting our money where our mouth is, that our treasure and our heart are in the same place. The good news is we're not the only ones to have experienced that challenge, as we hear in our parable today a tale of two offerings, one of a sinner and one of a saint. And for those of us who find ourselves somewhere in between the two at any given moment, maybe there's something in it for us. Today we hear a tale about two people who offer their offering at the temple, one that leads to life, and one that does not. But before we jump right into the parable, it does seem important to note, just pay attention to whom Luke has Jesus address this particular parable. It makes you wonder what was going on in his community, the community to whom he was writing. He says, Jesus told this parable to some who trusted their righteousness above others and looked upon others with contempt. To some who trusted in their own righteousness and looked to others, at others, with contempt. Now, maybe that's not us. Maybe we never think of ourselves as being better than anyone else, as ourselves as being right and others as being wrong, but our nose might be growing if we keep telling that tale. After all, that is the currency that we trade in today, isn't it? Proof that we're right and others are wrong. We have entire news networks dedicated to reminding us just how righteous we are and how contemptible that other person happens to be. Even Christians fall into this trap, don't we? Gone are the days when we say, judge not, lest ye be judged. No, instead, we have decided to dive headfirst into the murky muck of malice. So maybe there's something in this passage for us, for this divided, contempt-filled world. One can hope. The passage involves two people, a Pharisee and a tax collector, who go to the temple to offer their offering, not of money, but of prayer, both of which are important. Now, in the story, the Pharisee and the tax collector, at least to people to whom Luke was writing 40 or 50 years later, would have both been kind of reviled characters, one for being holier than thou, and one for the unscrupulous actions that he participated in throughout the course of his life. Only in this story, the Pharisee is set up as a saint. Just ask him. He was a man who stood up and looked around at others with contempt, who did everything right, who followed the letter of the law and could not fathom anybody else who would not do that. Now, maybe we know people like that. Maybe we are like that. We do the right thing and can't imagine why someone would ever not. And it does puff us up a little bit, doesn't it? So, the Pharisee goes to the temple and he prays to God, God, thank you that I'm not like other people. That's quite a start. Thank you that I'm not like other people, thieves and adulterers and that tax collector over there. And then he begins to list all his wonderful attributes. He says, well, in case you need it, here are the things that I do. I fast twice a week. He's only required to do one. He gives 10% of his income away, not a bad practice. And we imagine that he would go on to tell us what a wonderful whiz he was. But Jesus then turns our attention to the tax collector. Now, the tax collector, of course, back in those days, was not the beloved bureaucrat they are today. No, this was back in the time when people really resented taxes. It was a long time ago. No, in those days, as Miss Paula so aptly put, the tax collector was one who was deputized in the city to collect taxes by any means necessary and was known for skimming as much as possible off the top. In other words, it is sort of surprising to find a tax collector in the temple, and when we see it, we think to ourselves, if we are reading it for the first time, here comes the moment when he's going to get his comeuppance. There's nothing we like better than fairness. Only the tax collector can't even look up when he's there. Instead, he just beats his breast. And he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He's honest about who he is. And Jesus says simply, that man will be justified when he goes home. That is, that man will find life. That man understands who he is, and the other does not. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Don't you see, the tax collector didn't pretend to be anything he wasn't. Howard Thurman says that when we come before God, we come with the smell of life upon us. That's the only place in this world where we don't have to pretend in any way. We can be fully who we are before God. The tax collector offered himself to God. The challenge is that the Pharisee offered God to himself. The translation is unclear. It says he was praying, but what we don't understand in the Greek is whether he's praying by himself or to himself. Do you see the difference? The Pharisee did everything right, and he stood before God and said, thank God I'm not like other people, only he wasn't actually paying attention to God, he was paying attention to himself, forgetting how grace works, that the gift of grace is that it's not fair. That's why we have it. That's what makes it amazing. Don't you see? The Pharisee did the right thing. He lived a faithful life. Maybe we could follow some of what the Pharisee did. Find that spiritual practice that works for us. If it's fasting, great. If it's a scripture reading, great. If it's prayer, great. If it's tithing, great. Emily and I know how hard tithing is, to give 10% of our income. It is really, really hard. But we also know the reward that comes from it. Maybe some want to join us in doing that this year, but make no mistake, do it for the right reason. Not to earn God's grace, but in response to it. We, of all people as Methodists, should remember that, shouldn't we? That's how we got started. See, John Wesley was sort of like a Pharisee. He did everything right. He was a man who got up early in the morning. He prayed. He read scripture. He went to visit the poor, the sick, the imprisoned. He exhorted scripture. He brought other people together. He did the best that he could. Only it was exhausting because he was trying to earn God's grace. And then on that evening of May 24th, 1738, when he went to that Bible study and he heard that commentary on the book of Romans by Martin Luther read, he said he felt his heart strangely warmed. And in that moment, he suddenly realized that he already had God's grace. That he didn't have to earn it. That he could live his life in response to it. To be clear, on paper, he did the same things after as he did before. Only at that point, he could do it in response and not to earn it. Friends, what will you do in response to God's grace? How might you live differently in this world? Will you be willing to share the good news that there's nothing you can do or say to lose the love of God with this world, or will you pass the plate to someone else in order to do it? Remember why we come at all. We're here to keep reminding each other that the only way to life is through love, and that love takes an investment in one another. It takes an investment of our time, our talent, and yes, our treasure to be able to give into a community that we believe in. So maybe that's how we find our way out of this awkwardness when the plate comes to us. Maybe instead of just staying home or joining the choir so it doesn't come our way. Just kidding, choir, just kidding. Maybe what we can do is that every week when that plate comes to us, we can use it as a reminder to us to ask ourselves the question, how have I invested in loving relationship this week? And before we pass it along, whether we put anything in it or not, recommit to trying it in the week ahead, to invest in one another, to invest in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to take on our calling to make our whole lives the offering. If we could all do that, friends, whether we put anything in the plate or not, our contribution will last forever. May it be so. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Asbury First Weekly Sermon. If you enjoyed this message, please visit asburyfirst.org and learn more about our mission to love God and neighbor, live fully, serve all, repeat.